reading comes from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this is verses 9 through 14. This is God's word. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for speaking to us hope. Most of all, Lord, thank you for speaking to us in your Son who came to save us. Help us, Holy Spirit, in this time as we look at the Word. Help us to understand. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from the section common to many of the New Testament letters, where the writer, in his kind of opening statements to the people he's writing to, shares a prayer for the people that he's writing to. He says, "This is what I want for you. This is my deepest longing for you to know and to experience." Now, you can kind of gloss over this because it's very common in these New Testament letters. But we shouldn't miss that even in sharing this prayer with his hearers, Paul is giving a gift to this church in Colossae. You know, he could have just as well kept this prayer to himself. It wouldn't have made it any less earnest or effective to keep that prayer to himself. If we were maybe sitting in that church in Colossae and we're hearing this letter read, this letter from Paul himself being read to us, and he says, "This is what I'm praying for you," at that moment, I imagine we would all lean in, crane our ears to hear, what is Paul praying for us? I would lean in and crane my ears because there weren't hearing aids in the first century. But I think maybe I'm alone in feeling this way, but the older I get, the more my heart looks for exactly what Paul is offering here. Someone, maybe a mentor, a friend, a counselor, someone you trust, someone you admire, someone who knows you and sees you and has walked with you, some who wants something on your behalf and to share that longing with you. I don't mean, praying for your spouse before dinner. "Oh Lord, please help my husband to be a better cook." No, I mean the friend who prays the things for you that you wouldn't have thought to pray on your own because they see you in a different light than you see yourself. Or maybe the friend who prays things for you that you're tired of praying for on your own, and they share with you, "This is my prayer for you," and you felt the life, the hope, and the encouragement that that gives you. Now, when you're young, you get plenty of this, and maybe it feels burdensome or tiring. People are always telling you what they want for you. Maybe your parents are always doing this. And there's a way, you know, this can be overbearing in a sense, and you'd rather just be left alone to want whatever you want and to figure out whatever that is. But eventually, I think maybe it's just that we eventually reach the end of ourselves We feel what God says about the heart in Jeremiah. Who can fathom it? We need help with ourselves. When other people share their prayer for us with us, it offers that. So prayers, as Paul praying for this church, is a grace to them. It's a kindness to them. But it's also kind to let them know what he's praying for them. It serves as an encouragement, and it also serves as a guide as to what they should want for themselves in their young walks as Christians. So what is this prayer? That's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we understand Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae? The big heading, Paul says, is he is asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then there's this string of ing words, bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, giving strength. Now, grammatically, logically, these ing verbs, they are explanatory of the prior verb, walk. They flesh out the picture. So maybe if you and your spouse, you're leaving your teenager at home for the first time for a weekend, you might say something like, we'd like for you to stay on top of everything at the house for us, taking out the trash, grabbing the mail, feeding the dogs. And what you mean is that all those things are part of the main thing, staying on top of everything at the house, right? So if we want to know what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then we look again at these things Paul names afterwards. So let's hear those again. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, my guess is, when we first hear these, we might think of them as a sort of step-by-step list, right? All right, I need to bear fruit, grow in knowledge, which will grow me in strength, and then at the end of the day, I'll try to remember to give thanks. And maybe a lot of us, we live our lives this way. But what I want to suggest to us this morning is that I think this is actually backwards to what Paul means. If we take this in order, the order given here, and see them chronologically, we're sort of making the mistake of like trying to build a house from the roof down, right? So we could see Paul is maybe saying something more along the lines of, have your house situated correctly, being properly roofed, painted, and furnished, being upheld by strong beams and rafters, being established on a rightly laid foundation. Right? When you hear those things in that order, you know that's not chronological order. There's a logical order of how buildings work. And we know this because Paul's prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so as to walk in a worthy manner. The walking flows out of the strength, which flows out of the knowledge of God's will. So we're going to go through these things in three parts here, using a walking metaphor, since that's Paul's prayer. We're going to look at the ground, we're going to look at the limbs, and then we're going to look at the motion, the ground, the limbs, and the motion. So first, let's talk about the ground for walking. Do you notice that both of these images, walking, bearing fruit, they are ground-oriented images. They require, they presuppose the existence of ground. For a while, I remember this fairly well, my parents were part of that fateful group of people who bought into waterbeds. Anyone remember waterbeds? We had two waterbeds in our house, and some of the younger people might not know what I'm talking about. You imagine this, like it's like a wooden box crate thing, and it's inside this crate thing, there's another big, huge rubber thing filled with water, and that's the thing you sleep on. Weird idea. Every move or shift, you know, it sends these waves across the bed, and your whole body like undulates with this motion. zero stability. Can you imagine an infant trying to learn how to walk on a waterbed? And yet, this is what we are trying to do when we try to walk the Christian life without first paying mind to what sort of ground is underneath us. If we are going to walk, we need solid, unshifting ground beneath our feet. Now, the foundation, the ground that Paul points out here, is unshifting, we can say, for at least two reasons. The first reason is that it is done by someone else. I'm not an engineer or a builder or anything. You guys all know that by now. But in general, you can't have a foundation that is dependent upon the house resting on that foundation. Right? Dependence is a one-way relationship, in a sense. Paul says, the Father has qualified you. The Father has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his Son. In him, Jesus, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You don't qualify yourself. I don't qualify myself. This word translated here as qualify has this idea of satisfactoriness, made adequate, sufficient. You measure up. You've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, a lot of different pictures come into my mind about walking into a crowd of the saints of light and what that would look like and what that would feel like. But I feel pretty sure that one of the things I would feel most keenly is I don't belong here. I am an imposter among the real things. I'm looking at them, I'm looking at me, what I know about myself, and I do not measure up. I'm not qualified to be here. Maybe some of you feel that way when you walk into church or when you walk into Bible study or a prayer meeting. But what's the problem with that? Right? I'm looking at me, my spiritual life resume. But Paul says, this is not the grounds of my qualification. God has qualified me in Jesus. He tells this to the Corinthian church. He puts it this way. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Hear this morning. Because of Jesus, you have it. You have the righteousness. You have the perfection. If you are in Christ, it is yours. You don't have to have lived it. You don't even have to have typed up the resume yourself. You just receive it with faith. You throw your old one out. I'm glad we read from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. It's one of my favorites. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this. This is question 60. How are you righteous before God? How are you qualified before God? And the answer is only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me and I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yes, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. It's yours. Like the resume is yours. And I won't pretend this is easy to believe. Some of us, this idea of qualification, of measuring up, it feels impossible. Maybe we had a parent or a teacher or a coach or a group of friends growing up, and the message that was always there was not quite good enough. And so maybe now, coming to church, this is all you feel. You see the other moms, you see the other dads, you see the other kids, and you look at yourself, and you're just smashed with this weight of your own inadequacy. So we withdraw, or we tear others down in our own head so we feel a little less bad about ourselves. You don't qualify yourself. I don't qualify myself. The Father qualifies you. The Father has qualified you. Jesus is now your resume. Now, one of the other reasons that I think this can be hard is we don't like letting go of our own resumes, right? We're just so bent on that little shred of hope that there's something on our little piece of paper that's going to get us somewhere, or that's gotten us somewhere. I am probably never more insufferable than when I am just waving my little piece of paper around, pointing to it, you know. Now, a good diagnostic for this is whenever you find yourself thinking, well, at least I do this, or at least I don't do that, at least I'm not like that person, that is the language of self-qualification. Like the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee's whole prayer, if you remember this, is, I do this, I don't do that, I'm not like that guy, thank goodness. And he compares himself to that tax collector. Now, what it looks like to have really thrown out your resume looks like the tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. There's no appeal to anything that he's done good or any way that he's better than any other person. It looks like a prayer of abandon. Now, the second reason we can say this ground, this foundation is unshifting is because it's done in the past tense, right? And this whole list of things that Paul is wanting us to do and to be, only one thing is in the past tense, and this is what God has done to you. As part of why this has to be the ground you walk on, your foundation, it's not only done by someone else, but it's done. Past tense, period. It can't be undone by you or by anyone else. The ground that you stand on, that you walk on, is the finished, perfect, unchanging work of Jesus Christ for you, to you. All right, so that's the ground. Let's talk now about the limbs. How does solid ground change us? A few weeks ago, I was playing sand volleyball one night with some of our students on campus. And one of our students used to be a wide receiver for the Lobos. Let's go, Bos. Austin, he has the jumping gene. If he and I jumped at the same time, we haven't tested this, if he and I jumped at the same time, I would come back down, I would jump again, come back down, and he would probably still be in the air. So we're playing sand volleyball, and he goes up to block or spike or something. He jumps up, and he comes down, and he says, it's so hard on the sand. It's so hard to jump on the sand. What's he talking about? Just like it's, you know, hard to walk on a waterbed, it would be hard to learn to walk on a waterbed. Like, muscle performance, muscle development is hindered when the ground is unstable. There's no stability, right? Forces is lost in moving the sand as it gives way. I'm sure plenty of you in the room could explain this with Newtonian physics way better than I am right now. The weightlifting world recognizes this reality. And so these elite lifters wear shoes that, in light of this, like they have a super hard sole. Or maybe you've seen those huge guys, they're deadlifting like 1,000 pounds, and they're basically wearing like socks. They want as little interference between their foot and the ground as possible, right? To grow in strength and endurance, they need their feet on as solid of ground as possible. Okay, why does this matter? Why am I using all these weightlifting pictures here? Paul says walking in a worthy manner involves being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, his God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Being strengthened is passive. It happens to you. And it's according to his, the Lord's, glorious might. That's one of those things that, okay, that's a nice sounding Christian sentence, but we all think, okay, what does that actually mean? How do I actually be strengthened according to might? Now, one way to think about this is that just like a weightlifter is strengthened in so much as she properly braces herself upon an immovable object, usually the ground, right? You see, the ground is what ultimately bears the weight. You might even say, you know, the lifter doesn't even think about the bar pushing up against it. They're pushing against the ground because they know that isn't going anywhere. They're banking everything on the fact that the ground isn't going anywhere. In the same way, as we plant ourselves on the set foundation of Christ and what he has already done for us, won for us, as things come, things that challenge us, things that would threaten to squash us, or what strengthens us, it isn't focusing on us or our strength, like flexing our faith muscles. It's being planted. It's pushing against the solid ground that's below us. He bears the weight. This brings us to our final part, the motion of walking. Now, I said earlier, walking is a ground-oriented image, and you may have wondered how that is exactly, because with walking, you know, we can get so preoccupied with where we're walking, who we're walking with, how comfortable the shoes are, how fast we're walking, plantar fasciitis, you know, whatever. We can forget that walking is the act of placing one foot on the ground, planting it, pressing into it, so that the other foot can do the same just a little ways out in front. That's walking. There's hardly a more appropriate image for the Christian life. Morning after morning, evening after evening, Sunday after Sunday, trial after trial, setback after setback, here is the rock of Christ. Place, plant, press. Place, plant, press. Further up, further in, we go. I really like to hike. And I find it especially helpful after, you know, emotionally or intellectually draining things. And you may or may not be thinking about this, but one of the dangers of the hike back down is, you know, on the way back, you're tired. Your body is tired. Your brain is maybe a little more tired. And in this tiredness, you can grow careless about your foot placement. You accidentally place your foot on a patch of soft gravel, your foot slides out from under you. Or you don't pay enough mind to make sure that that rock you're stepping on isn't loose and you roll an ankle. So let me give you a picture of what this might look like in real life here. Say it happens that you forget to do something for your spouse or your parents that you said you would do. And they come home, and they're understandably frustrated, you know, at your lack of follow-through, and they express that to you. And maybe they even say something like, I feel like you do this a lot. And in your head, you're thinking, maybe I do this a lot. In that moment, what happens next? We might be tempted to jump to, all right, what am I going to do? What am I going to say back? But hold just a minute there and ask, what will your next step be? Where will you place your foot? Where will you place your life in that moment? That next foot is swinging through. It's swinging forward, and it needs to land somewhere. Are you going to plant that on unstable ground? Maybe you go back to your own resume in that moment, which usually goes one of two ways. You look it over and you're like, oh my goodness, she's right. I do never follow through. I'm the worst. And you just kind of melt. Or you do a little side-by-side resume comparison. You never remember to load the dishwasher. So I at least remember to do that. Or in that moment, we can place the foot on the rock of Jesus. I'm not defined by my failure. I'm defined by Jesus Christ, which means I can listen to the frustration. I can own up to my legitimate failures and shortcomings and my sin without fear of them toppling me. And I can work on them out of a place of total security. As the Spirit reminds us, presses into us, empowers us, shows us, proves to us over and over again with each step, the rock is solid. Take the next step, put all your weight on it again. And Jesus is so, so delighted, so glorified when we put all of our weight on him. So to close, I don't do this very often, but I want to give a suggestion for a more pointed application. What it might look like to try to live out of this ground up walking way of living. And I'm going to try this too this week. So I don't know how you usually start your mornings. Maybe it's responding to a kid crying in the other room. Maybe it's an alarm that came too soon. Maybe it's immediately building a to-do list for what you have to do that day. Maybe it's remembering the stupid thing you said in the break room yesterday or all the ways you messed up. If you can take a beat before you take off for the day, try taking even 10 seconds and say to God, "You have qualified me. Thank you. You have qualified me. Thank you." If you got a bit more time, maybe you can say it a few different times. Lean on different words. Some of you here this morning, maybe you've never known another way of living other than self-qualification. Having what comes to you be based on your own resume. You being judged based on you. If that is you, hear this invitation from the Father this morning offered in his Son. Throw out your old resume. Throw it out. And receive Jesus. Embrace what he did for you. Embrace that peace. In him you will be qualified. In him you will be made sufficient. And on him you can stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for qualifying us. Thank you. Out of mere grace, sheer grace, you have qualified us in your Son. Thank you. Jesus, thank you for your perfection. Thank you for dying and rising again in new life. Holy Spirit, apply these words to us today. Encourage us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand.